Hey, listeners, we're glad that you're listening to us. Today, we're going to be talking about individualism versus collectivism. And what does the Bible actually say about that? If you take a quick peruse of any news outline right now or articles, watch news on television, or you know go on the Facebook, you will see that there's this great divide within our country right now, and it kind of stems from this idea of what is the individual right versus the collective right. So we thought we would probably get ourselves in trouble and tick off a bunch of people on both sides today and see if we can unpack this from a biblical standpoint. When does the individual have rights and when does the collective have rights? And what have you guys been seeing out there?
I mean, the lines are very clearly drawn on both ends of the spectrum, and there's not a lot of civility within that. I mean, you just see, like, this is my stance, here's where I am. If you don't see that, you're stupid. And the other side is, this is my stance, and if you don't see that, you're also stupid. So the battle lines are clearly drawn, and I'm seeing a lot of confrontation, a lot of hostility, without a lot of compassion or humility or kindness.
Yeah, our culture is based off of an individualistic culture. And
oh, yeah.
So, like, the whole idea of I have rights, and we agree that we have rights as Americans, as the greatest country ever, other than the kingdom of God. I love America. But I think that there is other cultures and other viewpoints where the collective becomes more important than the individual. And I think that's some of the arguments that are out there. And you can really, like, if you bottom line all the arguments, it's either an individualistic argument or a collective argument. You know, if I go into this place, am I hurting the collective? Do I have a right to do that? I think I have a simple, people will say things like, well, I have the right to do this. I can self-govern myself and those types of things. And I think that overall, like, probably true. But if you simply go to the supermarket, you can tell if people can self-govern themselves. Do you know how?
How's that?
How? Just look at the cart corral.
Oh,
interesting.
Yes, there's no penalty. Pet peeves.
There's no penalty for not putting that bad boy back, that cart, when you bring it up. But there's cart corrals all over the place, right? And so the simplest test if you're an animal or not is if you put your cart back.
And then that's that person that leaves the cart in the parking space, which, one, how do they do that?
Yeah, but can we really self-govern ourselves? Maybe that's the test. We just go to supermarkets, watch people, and you get the pass to be able to self-govern yourself. You get the no pass.
Yeah.
You have to stay self-quarantined.
I have a confession to make on that.
You're getting in self-quarantine, aren't you?
No, I worked at a grocery store when I was in high school, and I was the guy that had to go out and get all the carts. So I feel bad for those dudes. So when I'm there, I take my cart back. I grab the other carts along the way. I straighten them up.
Yeah, nice. You can self-govern.
Right.
You get the self-governing patch.
Or I have OCD.
I guess it's not really a biblical principle, just a thought on my end. But I think there are some biblical ideas that are in there. And the scriptures, they do focus at times on the individual. There's human rights. We're created in the image of God. The rich person is not more important than the poor person. Those types of things. And it focuses in on the idea of the individual. And yet on the flip side, there are other things that focus in on the collective. I think it's in John chapter 11. It says, it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And it's really talking about Jesus and him dying.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an individual to collective idea and in the scriptures. So it's both of those are smattered throughout the scriptures.
I think that's where we find some tension in that, because Christ gave everything for all, but we're called to have a personal relationship with him. We're called to come to him in repentance, to seek forgiveness for our sins, and, like, that's an very, very individualistic thing. But then we're called to be part of the body of Christ, and we have gifts and talents and responsibilities and roles that we are to use for the greater collective good.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul goes on that diatribe of the importance of we're individual members of the body, and that we're to exercise our gifts in order to benefit the body. And so it gives this perfect balance of the individual and their personal responsibility, right, to exercise their gifts. If you're a hand, make sure you are a good hand to the body. If you're a nose, make sure you're smelling well for the body. And when you're exercising that personal responsibility, it's for the benefit of all. And so that collectivism and individualism is balanced. And the body can't say, oh, I don't need you, nose, anymore. The body completely misses out. And I love at the very end, as Paul has gone through this, he makes a statement about when one member succeeds in something, the whole body rejoices. You can think of a runner. A runner doesn't necessarily have the greatest eyesight in the world. They have the speediest legs if you're a top runner or whatever. But the eyes rejoice.
Why can't they see?
They could. Oh. They don't necessarily have to. They don't necessarily have to have the best teeth. They have the best legs, but their whole body celebrates in the achievement of what the legs do. In the same way, if you stub your toe and you like break your little pinky toe, that's the worst because it turns all black and blue and like swells up to the size of your big toe. Not that that's happened to me recently. The whole body is just like, ah, oh, and you know, the body tries to protect that little toe.
Well, it's like turf toe is one of the worst things that you can have for a football player. Like that puts them out for a long time. It hinders everything they do.
Exactly. And so in the same way, like that individual matters to the collective. And I think even in our God, who he is as his nature points us to this balance that he is three in one, that he is Trinity, tri-unity. And so, yeah, if we don't balance these things, we're going to go off in a very hard error one way or the other.
Yeah, I mean, we're feeling tension to reopen as a church and those thoughts on that. And people come from different directions on that. And, you know, really trying to balance that, like what's good for the individual, what's good for the collective, and what's good really for the community. And, you know, we will reopen at some point. And the reality is some people won't feel comfortable coming. And we're okay with that. Whether you feel that it's silly or not, that they would take that precaution, it doesn't really matter. I think we heed Paul's words in Romans 14 that says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And so in that case, they might not come, and that's okay. You know, we'll mm-hmm. still do Facebook Live, and they'll still have, I think, a lesser form of church. I think the gathering is actually in person that you need to be, but I think it's okay. And we need to be patient with each other, and people are going to come at this thing with different perspectives and different understandings. And
well, yeah, I wanted to kind of dovetail a little bit on what you said in this whole idea of the individual versus collective. I think we would all agree that being together personally in church is preferred. And I think
absolutely
scripture actually
affirms that
and prioritizes that. But what if someone's sick? Well, we would say, even though as an individual, it's better for you to join us, stay away.
Yeah.
Because that's going to hurt the collective, right?
Your kid with green boogers flying down their face and you're like, oh, he needs Sunday school. No, he doesn't at this point.
Well, yeah. And so I think there's just this wisdom of really balancing these two things. And there are times when one is going to have to rule over the other. And so we just have to have wisdom and be patient and be gracious to one another. And like you were saying, Levi, there's some people who have some serious health conditions that they're at greater risk to some of this stuff. And so,
yeah, I think it's both courage and prudence. Mm-hmm. It's both, you know, we avoid the Pollyannism, like the Pollyanna type of an idea of mm-hmm. like, this isn't real. Yeah. Coronavirus is real. It is true. Yep. It's there. It's killing people. We recognize that people can get sick. It can hurt older people. It looks like it can hurt younger people now, presenting itself like Kawasaki disease. And, you know, we mm-hmm. can see those types of things and we're understanding a little bit more. So we can't Pollyanna the thing, but we also can't have doomsday responses to this thing. I think what that means in reality is that you can be skeptical of some of the aspects of the lockdown without resorting to outrageous, outrageous conspiracy theories. Like, stop doing that is like what I would want to, because it just produces fear in people and it produces a great divide that we actually don't need as a country. And we also don't need it as a county, and we don't need it as a church.
Well, you touched on the idea earlier that we have a great responsibility as a church. And I think we have a great responsibility as a group of believers. You know, I'm reminded of James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Mm. We can have our opinions, and you can bunker up and stock that thing full of toilet paper and canned goods. You stock up, and I can think that, you know, there's this great conspiracy going on, but we can still have a civil discourse about it. You can have your opinions. I can have mine. I can still love you as a brother in Christ.
Yeah, I think give you a hug, Trav.
I don't even know if all three of us agree on.
Probably not.
I mean, we have some similar understandings, but I'm not sure that we all agree on different levels of what this thing is and what this thing isn't and how to best handle it.
And I think that we all need to come at it with a humongous dose of humility, right?
Well, I think I assume a couple of things, that you two are not idiots.
Thank you.
Big assumption. Yeah.
And I'm assuming that I'm not assuming the worst of you. I'm assuming the best of you.
Yeah.
Like, you're thinking through this. You're looking at this. You're trying to figure out what's the best for your families and how do we actually go about this. And some of that is, I think the nuance of that is really what you said, the humility and patience combined. When we have those things, like, let's be patient with each other. Let's be humble with each other. The reality is, whatever side you guys are on this thing, there is a level of truth to probably what you're holding to. And there's things that this is scary. And also, there are some rights that we have that, that we can assemble in those types of things.
Yeah, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 just hits it home for me. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And if we keep going on verse 5, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He considered all these things with equality with God not to be grasped, but he emptied himself in taking the form of a servant. Like, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be servants. We're called to take on the example that Christ left for us. It's going to be humility. It's going to involve kindness, graciousness. It's going to involve being a listener at times. And, you know, we don't need to stand firm on our position just to fight. We can have those positions. We can have our opinions, and those are okay. But we don't have to force everybody else to have those the same as us, or we can't get along. We can get along with different opinions.
Excellent. Yeah, and in doing that, we're actually affirming the collective and the individual at the same time. And I think that's kind of the point. If we can't speak out, if we can't share our opinions with one another, then we're just kind of a faceless mass person. But if we don't think of the benefit of everyone else and a servant to everyone else, then we're trying to make too much of our own opinion, too much of our own selves and individualism. You know, this question goes all the way back to the Greek philosophers. It was the one and the many question, like, which is more important? You can kind of trace it even through history as societies try to organize themselves based on one or the other. And the reality is, the more successful places balance them. And it makes sense, right? It just points once again to who our God is and his nature, and that we as humans reflect that as image bearers of our God. I mean, if you look at where collectivism has really in historical times taken precedence, you see, you know, the communists and some of those nations, the USSR and some of those places where there was just mass killings of people, innocent people, just for the purpose of furthering the collective agenda. And yet, where you take individualism too far, you have like no governance, no willingness to live by rules and laws. And there's just anarchy and individualism and no sense of community, no really security as well. So that's my little rant.
good rant. But this just reminds me of like our evangel class that we do for people. We talk about majoring on the majors. and minoring on the minors. There's those concentric core bullseye circles that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the triune God. You know, we're created in God's image. And then as we move out from those bullseyes, we can have opinions on those things, but they shouldn't separate us from unity in Christ as believers. And I think we can often get caught up on those things where, you know, whether it's the individual side of things or we're viewing it from a collective side of things, like we can sort of stand on those hills and really pick a battle that might not be worth fighting.
Yeah, that's probably a whole nother podcast. Like how do you actually do that? What are the ones that are you really willing to die on type of a hill type thing? What's interesting, and if we see in any great debate, there's always the argument of the individual and the collective is always a part of it. Almost always a part of it. And I think part of it is like I have a burning desire to tell you what I think, and I'm assuming that you have a burning desire to tell me what you think. And there's probably an error in maybe both of them, because I think the error comes in pairs usually. So if you don't balance,
C.S. Lewis,
yep. If you don't balance those two things, you get to a place where you provide disunity and you provide, I think, destruction in a society. And right now we're destructive in our society by some of the things that we're doing because we think we're 100% right. Well, we're probably not 100% right if we're not balancing those two things. And yes, there are individual things that we need to keep in mind. And there is a collective that we need to keep in mind, but how do we balance that? What does that look like for us? What does it look like for the church to do that? What does it look like for a society? What does it look like for, you know, people around us?
Because the church's mission could be a little bit different, right? When we're talking about saving people's souls and getting the gospel out there, essentially asking more people to join God's kingdom and be a part of what Jesus has done, that's going to take a slightly different mission than, say, our governing authorities, who's focusing on the here and now. And not that, you know, the church doesn't focus on the here and now, but we need to take a broader perspective on what's going on. And so when we're thinking about different things, it should not just include what is best for the church, the members of the church, but also what is best for the community. What is best for the community at large in our mission for them to understand and embrace the gospel and to see it. And I love what you brought up, Travis, in this idea of unity, because Jesus said, you're going to know, or people are going to know that you follow me by your love for one another. It's the unity that we demonstrate in that.
I was thinking about, like, what were we fighting about 5 years ago? Do you remember?
Give me a sec.
Huh?
I said, give me a sec. It's not going to help, but give me a sec.
We don't remember, right?
Right, right.
And this too will pass. This is a season. We're in a season where we need to remember that it's just a blurb on the screen of eternity. And the church is going to still survive. Our society is going to survive. And yes, there are economic problems and there are health problems. And how do we think through that?
Well, Nate was talking about that both and concept from Scripture. And we've got that both and concept right now with the church. Like, we are seeing that we've got people that are part of the flock that are hurting, that are needing to be back in community. We're seeing that tension that we need to love our community around us well, because we're trying to share the gospel with those people. Mm-hmm. One of the cool things that we've seen God do through this is when all of a sudden church doors got closed, what happened? We saw millions. Like, it was the most highest viewership compared to all the sporting events combined from church on those Sundays when people were tuning in online. God can work through this stuff. God can reach people. And that's, I think, been the most amazing thing that we've seen through this, is how many people have gotten to encounter the gospel who otherwise wouldn't have.
Well, and I think it helps us to realize the importance of gathering together. Yeah. It's so important for us to be together. It's so important for us to lift up the name of our God and praise and worship together. And so I think this, maybe God just used this to help refocus his church, to remind us, hey, you need to be together. And so, you know, once we are able to get back together, our celebration should be like second to none. It should be amazing and our community should hear about it. Our community should know when we get together and praise our God, because we're so excited about it. We're so excited to be together and just lift up his name and give him the glory he deserves, right?
We're going to have to hire somebody to keep an eye on him when we open back up.
Yeah, no kidding. Yeah. Hopefully he doesn't dance like David.
There's nothing wrong with dancing like David.
Well,
celebrate.
His wife didn't.
We all have our opinions, right?
Yeah. Wow. So the kind of takeaway for me is the both and view is in a hyper-partisan world in which we live right now is really hard to hold to. And yet I think it is the calling of Scripture that we hold that both and view. And we try to figure out what does it look like to live in that nuance of that. And, you know, we don't see that in our politicians. They take one side and they run with it. We don't see that in our world. And yet, I think you can see that in the economy of God, both the individual and the collectivism that he holds to and he values. Well, that is our podcast for today. Thanks for listening.
If you've got any questions or ideas for other topics, we'd love to hear from you. Shoot me an email, travis@evangelup.org. Other than that, take care and have a good day.